I was thinking during praise and worship, I feel sorry for a lot of Christians. How about you? You're like, what? I feel sorry for a lot of Christians because they try to go through this Christianity thing without any passion for God. They try to fill the void in their lives by being religious toward God instead of having a passion for the things of God. Many Christians try to get by with the minimum. All right, do I have to pray? Okay, well, I'll pray. I'll probably get by for 5 minutes a day. Many of them are passionless, and without the passion, they miss out on the great things that God has for them. We ought to be people of passion. How would it be? I remember one time I was in India. We were there for 3 weeks, and all I could think about coming home was I could not wait to see my wife. I just could not wait to see her. I missed her because I love her. She loves me. And I know that when I see her because of this great love relationship we have for each other, I mean, it's going to be an exciting reunion. I mean, I just couldn't wait to see her. And so we got to the airport, and I mean, it took us 36 hours to get home. We got to the airport, and there she was. That was in the days before you had to go through all the stuff to get there. She was right at the gate. And so she came. She was right there at the gate. How would it have been if she had met me at the gate, and I would have come up to her and said, I lovest thou, honey. Oh, honey, thou art beautiful. I have missedest thou over these many days. Hallelujah. What would that have been like? She probably would have slapped me and walked off to some other guy who probably would have given her more of a better welcome than that. And yet many Christians have that kind of a, quote, passionate relationship with Jesus. We think that by somehow being religious with him, by somehow saying the these and the thous, and pretending that we are somehow more spiritual than we really are, we think that that is somehow going to impress him and tell him how much we love him. Amen, Pastor. Passion ought to be a part of every believer's life. I truly feel sorry for people who claim to be Christians, and probably are, but they have no passion in their lives. We ought to be people of passion. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. If he was full of grace and truth, how many of you would like to be full of grace and truth? Yet the Bible talks about how that Jesus one day, in John chapter 3 or 2, I can't remember which one it is. I mean, I'm probably having my notes. Let's see. In John chapter 2, Jesus went to the temple and he drove out the money changers. And when he drove out all the money changers, and they all ran out of there, Jesus came away. And here's what the Bible says in John 2:17. It says, and his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of God's house, the zeal of the things of God, the Bible says, had eaten him up. The word zeal here, literally in the Greek, means to be hot. Jesus was hot for the things of God. Jesus says, they've consumed me. Jesus was consumed with the things of God, consumed with his Father. In other words, Jesus had passion in his life. Jesus was passionate for God. In fact, one day, the Bible says this in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Talking about Jesus and his disciples. And look what it says. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That's the kind of friends you want, right? Jesus is preaching. Miracles are taking place. All of his friends, now his friends were from Nazareth, and they knew him as Jesus the carpenter, and they heard about Jesus, and he's out there performing miracles, signs, wonders, teaching the Word of God like nobody has ever heard of before. And it says they came when they heard of it. What was the it? The it was healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the Word. I mean, representing God. And this passion he had for the things of God. When they heard about that, they came to lay hold of him. In other words, they came to get him under their control. They came to get him back into their world. That's what society wants to do. It wants to squelch the fire of Christianity because society wants you to get out of this passion for Jesus into their world where they have control. That's why society says, get hold of yourself. That's why they say, oh, no, you can't, you don't want to do that because they're just out of control. You know what? I'm ready to get out of control. I'm tired of me controlling this. Let God control me. I don't want the world to control it. But they thought Jesus, they said, he is beside himself. That little phrase, beside himself, means to put out of wits, to be insane. They thought Jesus was crazy. One theologian's definition says, beside himself means to be in an unhealthy state of excitement bordering on insanity. You ever watch the movies about Jesus? You know, he touches them, and it's like, ta-da, be thou whole. And he kind of floats away. I'm going to tell you that never happened to Jesus. I'm just going to tell you right now. How many of you have ever laid hands on somebody and they got healed? If you've ever laid your hands on somebody that got healed, it's like, wow, yes, yes. Who's next? Who is next? That's what Jesus was doing. He's preaching the gospel, and people are getting healed, and he's going, yes, that's my father right there. He'd see a demon, he'd say, come out of him. The demon would come out, he goes, yeah, I told you so. They thought he was out of his mind. The Weiss New Testament translates that verse this way. It says, the friends of Jesus thought that so much benevolence had put him into a state of enthusiasm dangerous to the health of body and mind. Jesus was so excited about what the Father was doing, so excited about the grace in his life, so excited about the power of God that everybody else thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was dangerous to himself and others. That's been the way the world thinks of Christians for decades. Until a group decided to become more socially accepted. And we began to talk slower. And began to have better posture. And we began to have more money in the church. And what happened was, is we received the respect of the community and lost the anointing and the passion for God. And when that got lost, church, Christianity, became a religion. And it was no longer about relationship. I don't know about you. I don't want religion. Religion is just having a bunch of rules you got to follow. If you don't measure up, they kick you out or whatever. I don't want that. I want to give everything, 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 everything for the kingdom of God. Everything for the kingdom of God. Church has become so religious, it's like, well, if you don't look like us, talk like us, smell like us, and act like us, then you're not one of us. Instead of allowing the love of God, the power of God to flow. I was so impressed yesterday. I was watching the news, and they were giving Purple Hearts to two of our brave soldiers. They had sacrificed their own lives for all their soldiers in their battalion or whatever they were. Two guys, and they were receiving Purple Hearts. Now that's a pretty big deal. It's one of the highest medals that you can receive in the military. And I watched this newscast, and I noticed something very, very interesting to me. The two soldiers that were receiving the Purple Hearts were both Hispanic. We just slapped some prejudice right off of somebody. See, we've said, if you fit this color, this gender, this thing, and that thing, then you can be a part of our group. Here are these two men. Their ancestry, like yours, was not from here. And they gave their lives, willing to give their lives for you and for me. Woo-wee, Pastor, go on to something else. You see, I want passion. I don't want to just live Christianity like it's some religion that you know, is mindless. Look at this passage of Scripture. This is our text we've been looking at for several weeks now, out of John, the first chapter. Beginning down in verse 16 of John chapter 1. The King James reads it this way. It says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now right before that it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And here it says that out of His fullness, what Jesus is full of, we have all received. Do we have that on the Amplified Bible also? It says, on the Amplified Bible, it says, "For out of His fullness, His abundance, we have all received, all had a share, were all supplied with, one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and gift heaped upon gift." Now, what we've been talking about for several weeks, we've been talking about that this passage of Scripture is referring to layers of grace. Layers of grace. In other words, there's more than just the grace to get you born again. There's the grace to get you into your race, through your race, to the finish line, and accomplishing what God puts you on the planet to do. Grace, sadly, most Christians have this idea that grace is only about the new birth and only about sin. But I'm telling you, that's the entry level to grace. Grace gets you born again. Yes, it does. Praise God. We're saved by grace through faith. But that's the entry level of grace. Grace, see, your sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago. All of them. Jesus bore every sin that was ever committed by any man 2,000 years ago. Grace gives you the opportunity to receive what Jesus has done for you and to deliver you from the power of that sin. But then, it's not enough just to get grace to get you to heaven, because if you got grace to get to heaven when you were 16 and you lived to be 85, that's a long time of no grace. Right? So there's got to be some kind of grace to get me from here to there. There's got to be a grace that will take me to the finish line so I can accomplish what God has called me to. So that's what we're talking about. In other words, there is more grace for all of us. The Bible says that there is more grace, greater grace. God wants you to have more grace than just being saved today. God wants you to receive a grace for your race so you can get to your place. How about that? We've seen the word in the New Testament. The Greek word is the Greek word charis. And the Greek word charis means graciousness. It means sweetness or kindness. We were saved by God's kindness, by God's sweetness. He was just sweet to me when He saved me. I don't know, man. I was 6 years old and a filthy, dirty, rotten, no good sinner. And I needed somebody to be sweet to me. Not just so I could go to heaven, but so I could fulfill the call in my life. Because I'll tell you, since that day, there have been many things that have happened that I've been at fault, and I needed His kindness to take me through them to the other side. He's sweet. He's kind. The word is translated grace. It's also translated favor. And so when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the favor of God. Over the weeks, we've seen that grace helps. It strengthens, it teaches to say no to ungodly lust, it enables us to serve God better. I found out that I need more help. I need more strength. I need more enablement. I need a greater ability to say no. I need more grace. So we've been looking at this subject of grace. And let me just say this, you cannot earn grace. You can receive it. You've got to be in a position to receive the grace, because the Bible says clearly, we stand in this grace by faith. The Bible says clearly, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so the promise is sure to all the seed. That means anybody can do it, because anybody can believe God for the grace that enables us to accomplish His will. So we come to this place of believing Him, and we found out by what Moses said, because Moses said, "If I have found grace in your sight, then you'll go with us." And God said, "You found grace in my sight, so I'll go with you." So we found out that grace is the presence of God. When God is with you, that is His grace. When His grace is present, that's God being with you. So we found that out over the weeks. Now, I started this series many, many weeks ago. You can go to www.lifechurchlubbock.com, and you can pull it up on our website, and you can click on, there'll be a video at the end of the service, and you can click on where it says media, you click on sermons, and you can go all the way back to the sermon we preached called Layers of Grace. And you can look at the Sunday messages between then and now, and you can catch up with the rest of us. But I'm going to tell you, it'll take a commitment because we have preached, I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 messages so far on this subject of grace. So, it was grace. It was grace. It was grace through faith that got you born again while you were still the enemy of God. And if while you were His enemy, He gave you grace to get born again, how much more grace will He give you now that you're saved? Right? I mean, if He was good enough to give you a bunch of grace while you were His enemy, man, it's going to be so good. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10 say this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than," now say that phrase, "much more than," say it again, "much more than, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." Now how are we saved? By grace through faith. It's saying you get much more salvation, much more of this grace through faith. You get much more now that you're a Christian. But I thought all we got to do was go to heaven. Then you've been told wrong. There is so much more to grace. Grace is so much bigger than just getting to go to heaven, even though that's going to be pretty astounding. But we have more than that, more grace than that. In 1 Peter 4:10, the Bible talks about the manifold grace of God. Right there it says, the manifold grace of God. Manifold. The word manifold, I like this word. It literally means various in character, color, or sorts. The Amplified says, extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. Manifold, various colored, multicolored. One translation says party colored. There's party colored grace. In other words, there's all kinds of grace, all kinds of flavors of grace. I want to get me some victory flavored grace. I want to get me some prosperity-flavored grace. I want to get me some overcoming-flavored grace. I want to get me the grace that has the flavor of defeating the devil in all the areas of my life. I want to get me some flavored grace that receives the promises that God has called me to. I want the healing-flavored grace. It comes in all kinds of flavors. So today, we're going to continue to talk about how to get more grace. See, we need to step up to the 31 flavor counter of grace. Say, I want that flavor of grace. Ooh, I haven't had that flavor before. Can I taste some of that? And the thing is, God isn't trying to give you that little bitty spoon they give you at the ice cream counter. You know, they give you that little bitty thing. Here, taste this. And God, oh, you want some of that? He just digs in there and gives you a pile of it. Because there's lots of grace. Lots of grace. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. I want you to see a couple of things here. We're going to begin reading, I think, down in verse 3 of Ephesians, the first chapter. I want more grace. How about you? More grace. More grace. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, look what this says. It says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, don't be misled here. There are blessings in heaven, but this is referring to something different than that. He says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you read on in the book of Ephesians, you'll find out that's where we are. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, it says He's already blessed us with these things. Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." I really like that verse because it says God wanted me. I'm not an afterthought to Him. God wants me because it already says up there above, because He loves me. He loves me. Verse 6, "Now He did. He adopted me," look at this, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." He adopted me to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, wait a minute. It just said there's the glory of His grace and the riches of His grace. The Bible says that God adopted us because he wanted to the praise of the glory of his grace. The word glory here, it's talking about something evident, something brilliant and bright. It's talking about there is this brilliance, this brightness, this easy to be seen something. It's talking about a grace that is on us, a favor, if you will, because that word is equally good here. The favor of God that is on you to the degree that it is clearly evident to everybody who sees you.
How come they get all the luck?
Yeah, well, it's not luck, number one. But I tell you, the day I got lucky was the day that I received his grace. And now things changed. And the world looks and says, wow, you are so lucky. No, I am so graced. And it's not because of me. It's because of my Lord Jesus. Because my Father, the Bible says, wanted to adopt me. To the praise. That means the shout. God wants you to receive his grace so that everyone around you, everyone you come in contact with, will see the grace on your life and they'll say, I want me some of that. Grace that is evident. Grace that everyone can see. But he says this. He says, wherein? In this grace. He's made us accepted in the beloved. That phrase, accepted in the beloved, is the exact same Greek language when it says, when the angel said to Mary, hail, thou that art highly favored. You and I are highly favored. His grace is on our lives so that the light of God's glory will shine in every place we go, so the favor of God is made manifest because we are highly favored. This is pretty good news. It says, man, and I've already got forgiveness of my sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, that word riches means wealth, abundance, a whole lot of it. We have been favored. We are called the highly favored according to the riches of his grace. And here's what I want you to see this morning. How did we get there? He adopted us into his family because he wanted to, because he loves us. This grace that I'm talking about today, to get this more grace, I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about knowing God, not just knowing about him. I mean really, really having an intimate relationship with God. I mean, we are highly favored because we're his children. Grace comes to the children of God. Sadly, the church has preached for decades and centuries that you're a child of God, but you're still a worthless, no good, nothing.
You're just a worm of the dust, and you're just lucky that God would take you in his wonderful heaven.
No, you're not. You are a child of the Most High God. Of his own free will, he brought you into his family because he likes you. And he wants the grace of God to be in you. But as long as the church is believing for the curse, as long as the church is believing we're no better than a worm in the dirt, as long as the church is believing for that, they're getting the curse of the world. Man, I want the grace of God. I want this relationship with Jesus that is bigger and better than anything that I've ever seen before. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look what this says. Verse 4, look what the Bible says here. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, it's been talking about that we were walked according to the course of the world, that we were children of disobedience and all that stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Or you are delivered, rescued, and set free, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, this is our destiny, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to usward through Christ. Now think about this. It talks about the exceeding riches. Not just the riches, the exceeding riches. The word exceeding means to throw beyond. It means to get further than you've ever been. Here's what this verse is telling us. It's saying that for eternity, the ages to come, for eternity, we'll still be searching out the grace. In other words, God has so much grace in store for His family that you will live for eternity and you will never come to the end of the grace. You will never put in your grace card and it will say access denied because funds are unavailable. He has more than enough. There is more grace than you've ever dreamed of, more grace than you could ever imagine. You will never come to the end of the grace of God. You, I like it. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of your works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it talks about today. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Who's He talking to? His family, His kids. He's saying there's this grace. You can't, in eternity, you'll never come to the end of it. In the meantime, He said, in the meantime, I'm His workmanship. I'm His child, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Let me read to you from the Amplified. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time. That sounds like grace to me. That we should walk in them, listen, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Grace puts you on the track for the good life that God has prepared, that God has already planned, that God has for you. Grace put you in there, but you got to be a part of His family. You got to have a relationship with Him. Grace is knowing Him. Grace is having this relationship with Him. And when we become His children, it's like He has this plan. He pours it out in front of us so we can walk in it. The grace is there. We have a relationship with Him. Now think about this. Jesus had 12 disciples, right? Everybody knows who they are? No, you don't. I'm just kidding. You might know who the 12 bosses are in Mario game, but most kids don't know who the 12 disciples were. They are not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not four of them. Two of those are part of them, but not all of those are His disciples. But He had these 12 disciples. Now, He picked these 12 disciples out of a crowd of people. He prayed all night, the Bible says, and He chose these 12 guys. What got them chosen, do you think? Grace. It was grace that got them chosen. 12 disciples, the apostles of the Lamb. One of them was a devil, the Bible says. That's pretty good. You got 11 out of 12. One's a devil. I've been in churches that don't have that good of odds, but one of them was a devil. And then of those 12, He picked three. Remember? He picked Peter, James, and John. When He went to Jairus' house and raised a little girl from the dead, He didn't take all 12 of them. He took Peter, James, and John. When He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, He didn't take all 12 of them. I was thinking with Jairus, maybe it was because the room was too little, but on the mountaintop there was plenty of room, but He took only Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured, and then He said, now, y'all don't tell anybody about this until I've been raised from the dead. And they're like, well, what's raised from the dead? They didn't get it. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's getting ready to be executed for the sins of the world. He goes in the garden, and He takes Peter, James, and John and goes further into the garden. And then He goes further after that. But there were three guys that seemed to have a relationship with Jesus that was deeper than the other nine. It was these three that seemed like they had an extra amount of grace. Something different about them. And then, the Bible shows us there was just this one guy. One guy that seemed to have more grace than the others. Now, let me just point this out. Many people would have this opinion about the grace of God in these three guys, or those 12 guys. They would think, well, see, grace comes as a matter of choosing. God chooses some to give grace to, and God doesn't choose others to give grace to. That God is selective about to whom He will share His grace. And they think that being close to the Lord is a favor that God gives only to the special ones. You know, Billy Graham, some guys like that. Well, let me just read you a verse of Scripture. The Bible says in James 4:8, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He will draw nigh to you. It says, if you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. We've already established in a previous teaching that the presence of God is the grace of God. If I get close to God, He gets close to me. So the thought here that I have to be a special somebody to get God's grace is just not true. You cannot choose your gift. You cannot choose your calling. But you can choose how you relate to Jesus. You can choose how close you get to Him. Your choice is how close you can get to Him. That is our choice. We get there. God will not force His way in. You choose. But I want you to turn over to John chapter 13. I want you to see something that I think is just kind of an amazing passage of Scripture. Now, you got to take off your religious glasses for just a few minutes. I want you to see this. John chapter 13, we're going to look down at verse 20 of John 13. Jesus says this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. This is the bad one. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now look at this next verse. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Now that sounds pretty religious, doesn't it? But let's get the real picture here. In Jesus' day, they didn't sit at the table like you're sitting at a table. They reclined and they laid down. The Bible says sitting there at the table with Jesus was this one disciple, and he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. What does that mean? His head was on Jesus' chest. Whoa, what? But it says he was the one Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? I mean, he's just like, right there in his face, who is it? Peter's like, psst, 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 psst. Ask him who it is. I think Peter was a little concerned that it might be him. Who is it? And it says, and Jesus said, it's he who I shall give the sop, and when I've dipped it, when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, here the Bible says there were these three that were close, but there's this one guy. There's this one guy. He was so close to Jesus that they're having dinner, and he's got his head on Jesus' chest. And then this one guy, the Bible says it's the one Jesus loved. You know who wrote that passage of Scripture? John. The guy whose gospel that is. Here's John. He's saying, you know what? We're having dinner one night. Me and Jesus. We are close. We're there. I got my head on Jesus' chest. Now, let me tell you something. You don't put your head on anybody's chest. Especially when you're a grown man. And you're putting your head on the chest of another grown man. That's just weird, isn't it? But John was so confident in his relationship with Jesus that he had the grace to plop his head right in the middle of Jesus' chest. Right there. And then he says, oh yeah, it was the one Jesus loved. Do you have it in the CEV? Can you put that up on the screen? Let's look at the Contemporary English Version says this verse this way. This is verse 23. It says, Jesus' favorite disciple was sitting next to him at the meal. John, now, he's saying, we're having dinner together. And his favorite one, me, was sitting right there with him. And his favorite one put his head right in Jesus' chest. His favorite one was so close that all Jesus had to do was whisper, and he would hear his voice. His favorite one was there he was right there. Whatever Jesus went, whatever Jesus wanted to do, the favorite one was right there. Was he really his favorite one? Yeah, in the sense that you can have a bunch of favorite ones. In the sense that he chose that place to sit. In the sense that he planted his head on Jesus' chest. He's listening to his heartbeat. He's listening to his breath, listening to his voice. He was so close to Jesus. I mean, he was that close that he could put his head right on his chest. Kind of like my grandkids. They get in my lap sometimes, and they put their head in my chest. And we just watch TV or whatever we do. Why would they do that? Because they know that I love them. And can I tell you which one's my favorite one? The one whose head is right there. That's my favorite one at that moment. Because they know that I love them. And they know that they know that they know that I have had grace on them. I have favor in their lives. And they're willing to climb there and just be with me. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about this one disciple. He pressed into Jesus further than anybody. He and Jesus were close. They were so close that four other times in the Gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And every time in the contemporary English version, it says Jesus' favorite disciple. I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying. And it says he looks down. This is my paraphrase. He looks down from the cross, and he saw his favorite disciple and said, look, he looked at his mom and said, take care of my mom. He looked at his mom and said, that's now your son. His favorite one. He was so graced by Jesus that in the gracious process, he trusted him with his mother. His most prized possession left on the earth. Grace comes. It is immediately transferred through intimacy with Jesus. I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about following a bunch of rules. I'm talking about getting close to Jesus. I'm talking about a passionate, living, loving relationship with the Creator of the universe, His Son Jesus, and putting my head right smack in the middle of His chest. Not allowing the cares of life, not allowing the world to draw me away from Him, not worrying about fitting in with everybody else. I mean, John could have been sitting there with Jesus with his head in his chest, and everybody else could have been saying, you're weird. Look, none of us have our head in his chest. John probably said, that's because you can't get yours here. But mine's here. But I want a relationship with Jesus that is close enough that I can put my head in his chest. You see, that comes by knowing two things. Jesus loves me. You know, we didn't miss it very far when we were little kids and we'd go to church and we'd sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. I know, Jesus, your word says you love me. Jesus, you said in your word that the Father loves me as much as he loves you. Jesus, you love me. When you know Jesus loves you, you won't let sin, you won't let shame, you won't let anything around you keep you from getting your head to his chest. And then you got to know the second thing. Because he loves me, I love him. I love him. I love him, I love him, I love him. How do you know if you love him? Jesus told us how we know. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. In other words, you'll just be obedient to me. He's not talking about, you know, the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the command of love. He's talking about walking with him by faith. Now you've got to do the moral things in the Ten Commandments because it's part of what we do because we love him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And my Father and I, we'll move in with you. He said, now this is grace. He said, we'll move in with you. He's not saying we're going to move in with you and keep an eye on you, make sure that you do right. No, no, he's saying we'll move in with you. We'll bring our stuff, which is better than your stuff. We'll bring our health plan, which is better than yours. We'll bring our economy, which is better than yours. We'll bring our blessing, which is better than anything you can get from anybody else. We'll bring our love, which is better than yours. We'll bring our stuff, and we'll replace your bad stuff with our good stuff because we love you, and we want to have fellowship with you. We just want to be in there with you so you can put your head on our chest. That's how we know we love him. I love you, Jesus. I love you. So how can I get close to God? How can I be close to God? Number one, don't rely on what you feel. Oh, I just don't feel close to God. Shut up. I've been in the same room with Tammy before and didn't know she was in there. Why? I didn't feel her. Does that mean she wasn't close? It means I didn't feel her. God is close to you. You cannot rely on the way you feel. Your emotions will lie to you, and then they'll lie to you again, and then they'll lie to you again. You are as close to God today as you want to be. Number one, do not trust what you feel. Number two, fellowship with Him. Fellowship. How do you fellowship with Him? Well, there's a couple of ways you fellowship with God. Number one, you pray. What does that mean?
Our Father. Oh, our Father. I don't know what else to say, our Father, because I don't know you yet.
Prayer in that. Prayer is talking to God. Not talking about your problems, but talking the language that God talks. If you want to communicate with Him, what language does He talk? He talks faith. He talks the Word. When you pray according to the Word. What does the Bible say?
Oh, my, our Father, we are sicketh as a doggeth. And we prayeth, if it be thy will, that thou mightest heal us.
Is that what the Bible even says? The Bible says, by His stripes, you were healed. How do you pray then? Father, my body is lying to me. My body is telling me that I'm going to die. But here's what you said. You said, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. You said, Father, that you anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Father, I am one of the all, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, I believe today that I am the healed. That's how you pray. And the next way you fellowship with Him is you worship Him. I mean worship the Lord. Well, Pastor, I just don't have any music at home. What? Does it take music? Worship. I mean, you can make your own music. Yeah, but nobody would like it. Then don't go where anybody else can hear you. Get in a shower. Everybody sounds good there. Worship Him. Worship Him. And I don't mean some half-hearted. I'm talking about worshiping Him no matter how you feel. No matter what has happened in your day. Fellowshipping with Him. Communing with Him. Spending time with Him. Celebrating with Him. That's how you fellowship with God. That's how you get closer. And the fact is, when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. He won't make you do anything, and He won't make you fellowship with Him. He won't make you receive grace. He won't make it happen for you. But when you decide that you will not be denied and you're going to have everything that He's promised, I tell you what, you are going to have fellowship with Him. And then you'll be in this place of love because you're on His chest. And that perfect love, what does it do? Casts out fear. It's His love flowing to you, through you, and the fear vanishes. You'll no longer be hurt because they hurt you years ago. You'll no longer be afraid to serve because you don't want to have fellowship and relationship because somebody abused you. Now you have love. Love will cast out all the fear, and you'll be able to accomplish everything on this road of grace that He's put you here to do. First thing, man, we got to know this. Passion for Jesus is having a relationship with Him right now. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You that every one of us has an invitation, and that invitation is that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Every one of us has the opportunity right now to come boldly before You, to come to You, to put our heads on Your chest and have intimacy with You. Lord, grace is ours today. Lord, we choose the flavor of grace that says, I know the Lord. I don't just know about Him. I know Him intimately. Father, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name.